In John chapter 15, reading from verse 1. Last Wednesday night, we looked at verse 1, and we titled that, The True Vine. This evening, we're going to be looking at verse 2 through 8, and we're going to title this, The Vine, the Branches, and Fruit. And notice with me as we come here and read this together, I'm going to cover several verses tonight, and we can back up and make comments on them in the weeks to come if we need to, but I need to keep this section together. He said in verse 1, this is the upper room discourse, the night before the crucifixion. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight for thy blessings and thy anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we ask tonight, Lord, that you would help us as we come to this passage. Lord, we pray and plead with thee for understanding, not that we can be argumentative, but that we can be better servants for thee, and that we can be obedient to the Scriptures. Lord, we ask now, simply that thy will to be done, thy presence to be among us, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. I want you to listen closely to the words this evening and also the verses that I will give you. There'll be many verses that I'll give you that I'll just refer to, that we'll not have the time to turn to the passages. Last week in verse 1, we basically contrasted the true vine with the false vine. This evening, we're going to contrast the true branches with the bad or the false branches. Now, last week when we considered Jesus Christ being the true vine, we went to the Old Testament to find out what the vine represented. And we found out that in Psalms 80 and Isaiah 5 and Jeremiah 2 and Ezekiel 15 and Hosea 10:1 and Matthew 21, you already have those references. The reason I went through those fast. You know I go slow most of the time. But we found out that Israel was considered as a vine. When you take all of those passages, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and then in the book of Matthew in chapter 21, we find that the Lord took a vine and brought it out of Egypt. He was the husbandman, the vine dresser. And he made a vineyard and planted it in his vineyard, that is the promised land. And what we read in every one of those passages is that that vine failed to bring forth fruit. It brought, instead of grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And we even see this in the analogy in Matthew chapter 21. And so we find that Jesus Christ says that he is the true vine. It's like taking the word seed. He is the true vine. Seed in the book of Galatians. Now this evening we're looking at branches. Now we got a few words here we want to consider. the word branch and the word abide or remain or continue. The word purge. We want to look at some of these words here tonight. Now, we're going to compare the true branches with bad branches. Living branches with dead branches. And I believe this is the context. Now, there's many different opinions on this passage. And many different interpretations. Depends on what commentaries you read or who that you listen to. And this evening, I want you to know that I am not a Calvinist nor Arminian. They both have their views about this passage. I'm neither one. And so I don't really have an agenda. You know, I don't ever argue the Calvinist side or the Arminian side. Don't get into those arguments. I think they're both wrong. And so I don't really have an agenda with this passage, but I do have an opinion like everyone else would. And there was a time when I thought that the passage was dealing with rewards. And it possibly could, but I think there's more here in our text than rewards. And so the real question that I would ask tonight, or I would bring forth, what works with the context in our interpretation? Now let's keep in mind that the context is the upper room. This is the night before the Lord's betrayal and the night before His crucifixion. And chapter 15 is after the supper. We read about the supper in chapter 13. This is after the supper. This is after that Judas Iscariot is departed. In chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, he's trying to comfort his disciples. The cast of characters that we find here, four main types of characters here. In chapter 15 in verse 1, we have that the father, the first character, is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. Also in chapter 1 through 8, we have the vine. That is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have, as we read through the upper room discourse, we have the fruitful branches, which here is referring to the 11 disciples that follow the Lord Jesus. We also have an unfruitful branch, Judas's carrot. So there's more, when we look at this, the cast of characters is the father. He's the vine dresser. He's the husbandman. We have the son, which is the true vine. We have the disciples. The disciples are fruitful branches that he's bringing comfort to the 11 disciples that are left. And then we have Judas in our text in chapter 13 and he's the unfruitful branch. In other words, warning is given to those that are lost, those who do not bear fruit, but comfort is given to those that do. Now please bear with me, because I'll try to do this in the same time frame, because I like to keep our Wednesday nights a little bit shorter and have for our prayer time. But this is so important here tonight. So now think about this. As we come to this, in verse 1, after identifying himself, this is Jesus, after identifying himself as the true vine, in verses 2 through 8, he begins to identify the true branches. Now think about this. There's a contrast between the true vine and the false vine. There's a contrast between the true branches and the false branches. The true branches represent every Christian, but in the context, we're talking about the disciples. And the false branch represents Judas Iscariot and all who are lost to this day. So there's two kinds of branches in our text. And again, it depends on, where you're coming from. and maybe even your background is what your opinion might be of this. And again, there's been times where that I thought maybe that he's just dealing with rewards. But as I taught through the book of John a number of years ago, I said, there's more here than just that. There is a contrast between a true vine and a false vine, between true branches and a false branch. Now, what I want to do this evening, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down this way. The first thing, and I'm going to skip around in these verses, but the first thing I want to speak to you tonight about is faithful branches. Title it that away. That's point. We only have 2 points tonight, is faithful branches. And what are we talking about? We're talking about believers. We're talking about like the 11 disciples. These are those whose purpose in life is to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. So notice with me now, when I read verse 2 and I skip the first half of it, I'm coming back to it. We're not going to leave it just to itself. But notice as we read through these verses, we find here 6 times that he mentions about bearing fruit. Notice in verse 2, "And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But notice now he said, "And every branch that beareth fruit." Now this is the fruitful branches, believers, Christians, whatever you want to call them, disciples. And he says, "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So the fruitful branch, now listen to me, bears fruit. Every Christian bears fruit. Now there may be degrees of fruit that we bear, but there's no such thing as a Christian who does not bear any fruit at all. You can't have the Holy Ghost dwelling in your bosom and not bear some kind of a fruit. Amen? And so we all bear fruit. It may be different degrees and levels, but he talks about fruit and much fruit in the passage and also in other places. So number one, I'm talking about fruitful branches who are believers who bear fruit. Okay? Notice in verse 5, he said, "And I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Not only fruit, but the goal in our Christian life is the maximum of the full potential that we have, not to just bear fruit, but to bear much fruit. Verse 5, he said in the middle of the verse, "The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Notice with me as we come to verse 8. He says in verse 8, he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." And then in verse 16, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So we see clearly there are some branches here that are fruitful, bear fruit and much fruit. There's some fruitful branches here. So this is referring to the 11 disciples or anyone else that believes up until this day in which you and I live. If we're saved, then we would be referred to as branches that bear fruit. Now, what about this thing with the fruit? Now, again, you say, "Oh, well, what in the world is verse 6 talking about? Those that are cast off into the fire and burned." I said, "Wait a few moments. We're going to talk about that. Let's talk about the verses that speak of the fruitful branches first, okay? And then we'll talk about the branches that are dead and that are cast off and put into the fire. We'll talk about those second. All right? Now, what does it mean to bear fruit? Again, we see in verse 2, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 16. 6 times the word fruit is used here in our passage and basically has the ideal of good works. Proof of salvation. Proof of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians bear fruit, but it may vary in degree. But all Christians bear fruit because they have the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. And so what we're talking about when we speak of bearing fruit, we could use many examples in the scripture, and we could talk about ways that we, that good works or fruit are used, but it basically has the ideal of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Now, now I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Notice and keep your marker there in John. We'll keep coming back. But notice in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 13, verse 8. I want to read two verses from this passage and then move away from it, but then I want to come back later when we get to the second part of our message tonight. But please write these down, think about it, and I believe that it will be a blessing to you. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 13. Write down also in Matthew 21, verse 43, where the Lord told the disciples, again speaking to the believers, He told them, let me put it like this, He told the nation of Israel, He said the kingdom, the leaders of Israel, He said the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's the disciples and the believers. And so the kingdom of God was given to the believers. And we know what happened with the nation of Israel. Those that rejected Christ, they were destroyed in AD 70. Over 1 million died in the city of Jerusalem. But notice now, this is the parable of the sower. Let me just read about the fruit, and we'll come back later and look at the other. Matthew chapter 13, I'm reading in beginning in verse 3 is the parable, but notice with me as we come to verse 8, he said, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold, the interpretation. As we come down to verse 23, he says in verse 23, and he that receives seed in the good ground, that is a prepared heart, and the seed is the word of God, and he said, and he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. So we see here that there are those in the parable of the sower who received the word of God and they also bear fruit. No doubt these are Christian people, would you not agree? All right, now turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a passage. We're going to turn back to it in a few moments and read it in the second point. But in Matthew 7, verse 16 through 20, we know in that passage that we are all known by our fruit, are we not? We're known by our fruit. The false prophets are known by their fruit. The Christians are known by their fruit as well. Well, notice as we come here to Galatians chapter 5, very familiar passage, Galatians 5, and I want you to see here the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what the Holy Spirit produces inside of you and I as believers. He says here in Galatians 5, now he contrasts this with the works of the flesh. We're going to be talking about this a little bit also Sunday night as we begin our Galatians series. But notice in verse 22 and verse 23 in this passage. Now keep in mind, point number one, we're only talking about one thing. We're talking about fruitful branches, believers who bear fruit. He says here in Galatians 5 verse 22, he said, but the fruit, notice is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, in verse 19, 20, and 21, he speaks of the works of the flesh. So we can know in our lives whether we're walking in the flesh or in the spirit. I spoke with someone for an hour today on this particular subject. But he also says in verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ, in other words, those who are saved, he said, have crucified the flesh and the affections and lust. You say, how in the world did we do that? Well, we crucified the flesh at conversion in the fact that we repented and renounced a life of sin. That doesn't mean that we've been successful in everything, but we, when we were saved, we crucified the flesh. We repented and we renounced the life of sin. And then he said in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So again, we're talking about the Spirit that dwells inside of every believer, whether young or old, or male or female. In other words, every Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Now notice with me as we turn to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we find here again, and there's many others, I just picked out a few. In Philippians 1, reading in verse 9, Paul writing the church at Philippi, and he says here, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled," notice, "with what? The fruit of righteousness." See, we every time we find Christians and the Spirit, we find fruit. And fruit can manifest itself in many ways, but two words I like to use, simply good words. Give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 2, while you're there real close, we love to quote verse 8 and 9, and many times fail to quote verse 10. I've gotten where I read verse 10 to even those I'm witnessing to, because they need to know what they're getting into. You sign up for salvation, you need to know what you're getting into. It's not just going to be floating around in the clouds and, you know, and whatever. God has called us to do something. Now, it is true that we are not saved by our works. Verse 8 and 9. We can all quote them. I don't even need to read them. But notice verse 10. He said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, we're created to bear fruit. The Christian will bear fruit. Maybe different degrees, but there will be fruit there if they're truly born again. Now, we found another word in John chapter 15 that I want to focus in on for a few moments, and that is the word purges. He says here in verse 2, "And every branch..." Well, let me skip that. Let me come down to the middle of the verse. In the middle of the verse, because we're going to come back and get that other. He said, "In every branch that beareth fruit," we're talking about the Christian. We're not talking about the one that's going to be burned and so forth. But he said, "Every branch that beareth fruit," notice, "he purges it, reason that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, there's a difference in purging and breaking off and casting into the fire. There's a difference. In my opinion, there's a difference. Purging is pruning. And we know how important that is. I don't really know everything about pruning and all those kind of things, but I know it's important. I don't understand it all. I probably would not prune things properly, but I know how important it is. Now, I want you to think about this. He says that in the middle of verse 2, "And every branch that beareth fruit," talking about a Christian. He's talking to his disciples at this particular time, trying to give them comfort. And he also says he purges it. Why does he purge it? He's not talking about casting it in hell or in the fire or whatever. He said he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. God will purge us. And I read a passage, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I read this passage Sunday morning in our message. But notice here again, I'm going to give you a few other verses to go along with it. Hebrews 12, we find that from verse 5, he speaks of the doctrine of chastisement. And what I want to say to you this evening is that the purging is the chastening. And you don't have to be living in sin for God to work on us. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to bear fruit. And so don't always just think of the purging as that God hates us and He's trying to beat on us or whatever. That's not the case. We find that every branch, not some, you listen to me, every branch that's in Christ, He will purge that branch. The Father does this now, the husbandman, the vine dresser. In other words, He will prune every branch in order that it may bear fruit. Why do we go through chastening or discipline, or why do we go through things? Why does God prune us or purge us? He wants us to bear fruit. Why? Because He loves us. We find in this text that any father, including God the Father, that loves their children, they will see to it that they walk in the things of the Lord. Now again, this is not an isolated doctrine. We find this in Psalms 119, verse 67, 71, and 75. It involves various forms of affliction. And David cries out, and so honest, and he says, you know, basically before that he was afflicted, he went astray. But then you read in Psalms 119 how much he loved God's law. These things bring us to the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, that's where Hebrews 12 is quoted from, speaking of chastening and discipline. And we find that, listen, pruning is painful sometimes, but it's needed because God loves us. I talked to a man today going through some things, and I said, let us try to embrace the chastening of God and not despise it, as he says here, in our text. He says in verse 5 that we not despise the chastening of the Lord and not faint when we're rebuked. Let us embrace it. It's not easy to embrace it sometimes. And I don't talk much about my infirmities, but I told this man, I said, I've had to embrace it this year with physical infirmities weekly. I said, I've had to embrace this. And I said, I believe I'm better for it. Write down Malachi 3, verses 1 through 5. And in that text, we find there that, we find, by the way, John the Baptist, they are the forerunner of Christ. We find the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find him, he's as refiner's fire, purifying, as fuller's soap. He's going to wash us and make us clean. You know, and again, we find that God, when it comes to the believers, He only burns the dross. He does not burn the silver. And so if we could ever come to the place, I'm not saying it's easy, but if we could ever come to the place to embrace these things and grow through them and not have, I want to come to the place that I not have to wait until they're over and look back and say, oh, I want to see it in the middle of it. That's what I want to see and not have to wait. Deuteronomy 8:5. God said He carried them in the wilderness. He said to prove them. He said, I want to know what's in your heart. He loved them. We find in Job 5:7 and also in Revelation 3:19, the ones that the Lord loves, He chastens. And that's what we see. I'm not going to read this whole text, but I want to read the last verse, a part of this chastening, and that's in verse 11. Notice with me in verse 11. He says here in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Can I hear the young people say amen? And then he goes on to say, he said, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, notice now, what are we after tonight with the fruitful branches? We're after fruit, those good works. And he said, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth. Notice what this yields. It yieldeth the pruning, the purging. It yieldeth, notice, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are excellent, are exercised thereby. Think about this. We as parents, we want the peace and the fruit in our children, in our home. God the Father wants the same thing out as His children. And this produces or yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now notice back in John 15. Is it okay if I go over just a little bit this evening? I try to keep these, you know, within reason, especially on Wednesday night. And I know folks got to get up early and go to work and things of that nature. But I wanted to keep this section together. And I will give you a lot of references instead of turning to all them. But notice here, we're coming back to verse 2, the middle of the verse now, and I'm not avoiding something. We're going to get the other in a moment. Notice the middle of the verse, verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Study the thing about husbandry and vines and vine dressings and branches and fruit. And it's absolutely necessary that branches be pruned in order to produce good fruit and much fruit. And those who are in that kind of business know what they're doing, know when to do it and how to do it, and get the maximum amount of fruit. And it's amazing to sit down and listen to somebody that knows about these things. And so it's absolutely needed. So let us embrace divine discipline and not despise it, and see that God wants His children to bear fruit, as you want your children to bear fruit. All right, now notice, as we come back here, verse 3, still speaking to the disciples. Verse 3, He said, "Now ye are clean through the word." Underline that word clean if you don't believe it's wrong to write in your Bible. He said, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now think about that. He's not, hey, Judas is gone. Don't forget Judas in this scenario of characters. Judas is gone. He's a bad branch. Okay? He does not have life. He does not produce fruit. We know what he did. And so notice he said, "Ye are clean." In verse 3, you're clean through the word, as in John 17:17, sanctified through the word. You're clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Notice back in John 13, the Lord Jesus, he comes and he begins to wash their feet after supper in verse 1 and 2. And of course, Judas's chariot is in verse 2. And the devil has now put in his heart to betray the Lord. And then we come to, I'm coming down to chapter 13, verse 10 and 11. And this is where Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." But notice it says in verse 10, 11, "And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all." Judas wasn't clean. And he said, verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You're not all clean." And the analogy here is that we are cleansed when we are converted, spiritually speaking. And he's washing their feet to represent unto them that they need to serve. And, you know, especially in those days as they walked about, especially in sandals, so for the feet get dirty, representing our walk as a Christian, that we need daily cleansing in that sense. But we have been cleaned and purged once and for all as far as salvation is concerned. So they were clean, and he's going to wash their feet, but there's one of them that was not clean, and he's there. And that's Judas Iscariot. He doesn't leave the room until you get down to verse 27, where Satan entered into him, and then he went out of the room. But they're clean, and all they need is their feet washed. Judas needed to be washed all over, because he was a lost man. He had a devil in him, and so forth, and so he needed that. So think about this now. You're clean through the word, through believing the word. We're also clean through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost in Titus 3:5. We find in 1 Corinthians 6:11 that those who had gotten saved at Corinth, he speaks of them as now washed. They're washed. That means they're clean. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we're purified. In Ephesians 5:26, the Lord cleanses his church. In Revelation 1:5, we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see here what this represents. He's speaking in John 15:3. He's speaking to the ones he's speaking to in the latter part of verse 2. And so he says that you're going to bear fruit, and he says that he will purge his people. And then he says you're clean in verse 3 through the word. And then he says in verse 4, notice in verse 4, he said, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now he's speaking only to the leaven. Judas is gone. He's speaking only to believers. Okay, the disciples, the apostles. And he says in verse 5, and I am the vine, you're the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And I'll say verse 6. Notice verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So, what do we find here in verse 4? We find the word abide. We also find in our text the word remain and continue. And what does that mean? That means to constantly remain. Matter of fact, the same Greek word abide is translated remain. What does it mean? It means to dwell. It has the idea to reside. Or that we find that our home is Christ. And I don't get scared with these words. People get frightened with these words. Bible says, well, continue, abide, remain. I don't plan to leave him. I don't plan to be going anywhere. I've been following him for 46 years, and I don't plan to quit now, amen? Where else, like the song says, where can we go but to the Lord? There's no salvation anywhere else. And so I don't get flipped upside down with this. The Lord Jesus even said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then shall you be my disciple. I plan to continue, don't you? I plan to keep the faith and believe in him. And that's how we're saved, is through faith. Even the Apostle Paul, he speaks of reconciliation and peace and so forth in Colossians 1, verse 21 through 23. And then he makes a statement in that passage. And after speaking of that, he said, verse 23, and if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. Those words don't frighten me. I don't believe those words are saying, well, you're going to lose your salvation if you don't, if you make a mistake or whatever. I just see those words as comforting words. Even in 1 John 3, 23 and 24, and he said, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. These words don't frighten me. They're comforting to the Christian. There are those who abide in the vine by faith, and they produce fruit. They're connected with the vine. They have union with the vine. And that's where the life comes from. There's no life apart from the vine. And so the branches, what are the branches for? They're to bear fruit. And they're connected with the vine. That's all he's talking about. He's bringing comfort to these 11 disciples here this night. He's ready to be crucified. He's going to be leaving them. He's promised to send them the Holy Spirit. It came on the day of Pentecost, but he's going to be crucified. They've been following him for three and a half years, and he's the king. He's the Messiah. Now he's going to die on the cross. Can you imagine what's going through their hearts and minds? That's why he said in chapter 14 in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he's really showing comfort to these disciples. Now let's come now to our second point. And what was the first point? Fruitful branches, okay? Fruitful branches. Believers, just right out beside that, believers, and the verses I've given you. Number two, fruitless branches. We're going to read verse 2 and verse 6 together now. Fruitless. First, number one, fruitful branches are believers who bear fruit. Number two, fruitless branches are unbelievers who appear to be in union with Jesus Christ, but do not abide in the vine, and they bear no fruit, and they're burned. You see these two plants back here? They look pretty good, don't they, after 20-something years? They've been up here 20-something years. probably 27. This church is 28 and a half years of age. They've been here probably 25, 26, 27 years, been here a long time. They look pretty good, but you know what? They're fake. They're fake. They bear no fruit because they're plastic. Well, the Bible has a whole lot to say about folks throughout the Scripture that pretend to be something that they're not. Judas Iscariot, have you ever thought about him? We've got messages on him. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 and participated in ministry and probably worked miracles. He was the treasurer. Not one of the other 11 disciples suspected, not even suspected until the night. Remember where Jesus spoke of the one that would dip and sop with him? Not one of them suspected that he was a devil. He was trained by the Lord. He traveled with the Lord. I mean, if anybody looked like a Christian, you know, and he was a devil. He had a connection with Christ. And when he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Not purge, but he taketh away. He taketh away. It's burned in verse 6. Notice in verse 6, he said, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and is burned. Judas had left the room that night. He's gone to bring the crowd to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me in John 6. In John 6, notice here. John chapter 6. Please bear with me. I just want to keep this section together. Now, we can back up if we want to and look at some more particulars, but I just wanted to keep this section together. Now, notice, as we come to John 6, I'm reading in verse 70 and 71. And he said here, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, what is the context of this? The context of this, if you back up to verse 48 and read through the latter half of this chapter, Jesus is declaring the fact that he's the living bread that came down from heaven. And he's saying to them, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. They knew what he was talking about. In other words, you receive him, you believe on him with all your heart and being. And many of them said in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can bear it? I hear this today, by the way, and you're witnessing to people. And then as we come down to verse 66, Jesus knew what was in their heart. You read verse 61 through 65, he knew what was in their heart. He knew that they all weren't saved, and he knew some of them would leave. And then verse 66, now think about this, Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, they understood he's not talking about literal flesh and literal blood. They knew what he was saying. And it said in verse 66, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Not true disciples. They were followers of Christ, as Judas was, but they were not true disciples. There's many in the churches today, you know, that are not true Christians. And we see this over and over in the Holy Scripture. Luke 14, verse 22 through the end of the chapter speaks of what true discipleship is all about. How many, turn with me to Matthew 7 and notice here. How many remember the seven, not the seven, but the 10 virgins? Turn to Matthew 7. How many remember the 10 virgins in Matthew 25? Reading from verse 1, I think it's through verse 13 or so. And we find there's 10 virgins. The Bible speaks of 5 wise and 5 foolish, but they're all talking about the Lord. They're all looking for the bridegroom. They all are carrying lamps, and they all go out to meet the bridegroom. What was the one difference between the wise and foolish? Somebody remember? All. They all had lamps. They're all talking about the Lord's coming. They're all going out to meet him. They're all saying they're waiting for him. But 5 of them did not go into the kingdom because of one thing, they did not have oil in their lamps that represented the Holy Ghost of God. The Spirit is what gives us life. Born again by the Spirit in John chapter 3. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, it speaks of false prophets in verse 15 in sheep's clothing. They're pretending to be something they're not. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And he says in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Here we are back with this fruit again, and a good tree and a good fruit, like a good branch connected to a good vine. And he says here, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Just like what we read in John 15. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. To do his will is truly believe on him with all your heart and trust him with, and then he gives an analogy of two foundations that are built, in verse 23 through verse 28. One is lost and one is saved. Now go back to Matthew 13. I told you we'd turn back there. Matthew 13, this time reading verse 5 and 6. Now we're looking at a lost person. In Matthew 13, verse 5 and 6. And he says, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. He said in verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had, what's the next word? No root. They withered away. Notice in Matthew 13, coming down to verse 20 and 21, the interpretation, and he says here in verse 20 and 21, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, that means straightway or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Now notice, this person receives the word. Judas looked like he received the word. He carried the treasure, the money bag, and he listened to Jesus teach for 3 years. And it says here in this verse, they received it with joy. In verse 21 says, yet hath not he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, that means immediately, he is offended. We see a Judas here. Notice with me in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2, wrap this up real soon. 1 John chapter 2, notice here. If you're taking notes, the Gospel of John 2:23 and through 25, Jesus, there's some that believe there, but Jesus knew what was in their heart and he did not commit himself unto them. There's just those that are lost are incapable of bearing fruit. Why? Because they're not connected to the vine. I mean, cut a flower and see how long it lasts. You can cut a flower and put it in water and you might get a week maybe out of it, but it's, once you cut it, it's dying. It's no longer connected to the root system. Especially in the spring and fall, I'll get out here and collect wildflowers. And I walk up and down this road and down this road here, and I've fixed my wife a bouquet of flowers and set them on the counter in there, and I just keep replacing them as they die, as long as those flowers last. I probably kept some on the counter for nearly a month this fall. We just got here a few weeks ago where it's starting to get cold enough that I couldn't find them. But I'll cut them off, and they're going to die. But they look good for about a week, you know. And so you cut a flower off or a plant, it will die because it doesn't have any life source. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read two verses from this chapter. I just want to illustrate they are fruitful branches that bear fruit. They're believers, Christians, disciples of the Lord. They are fruitless branches that are dead. They have no life source. And what do you do with dead branches? I've done it so many times this year. By the way, hurricanes take care of a lot of dead branches here on the Gulf Coast, and all you have to do is pick them up off the ground. But dead branches, they're good for nothing. What do we do? Hey, what do you do with the good branches? You prune them. We did a little pruning this year on some thing. You prune them, and I'm not very good at it. I'm afraid I'm going to kill about everything I touch. But then the dead branches, what do we do with them? We cast them in the fire. I throw them across the fence here, but we cast them in the fire, and they're burned up. Why? They're dead. They can't produce any fruit. The lost is who that represents. He says here in 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm reading in verse 18 and 19, and I could carry to Hebrews 6. I just challenge you to write down Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8, because he said, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." Then he said in verse 8, "But that which beareth thorns and briars," listen, "is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." In other words, the apostate, and that's what Hebrews 6 is talking about, the apostate resembles a field that yields only thorns and briars, though it received the blessings of rain and sun to produce fruit, but it never produced it. Notice in 1 John, I'm reading in chapter 2, I'm reading verse 18 and in verse 19. Verse 18 and in verse 19. We have here in this passage, and he says, "Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." How many people are talking about, oh, Antichrist coming? Oh, there's Antichrist in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century. There's Antichrists that live in Coden. I talk to them every week. They're lost. They reject Jesus Christ. That's what an Antichrist is. It's not some world leader is going to rise up and rule the world one day. Antichrist is mentioned in 1 John 2, 1 John 4, 2 John, and in chapter 1 was only one chapter, about verse 7 through verse 14. And there are those who deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was God in flesh. So he says here, "Little children," speaking to the church, "it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." By the way, the last time, the last day started in the first century. Every generation said, oh, we're living in the last days. It started in the first century. And he said in verse 19, "And they went out from us." Now watch this. Watch this. What did Judas do? Remember what Judas did? He went out. He was not a fruitful branch. And he said, "And they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued." There's that word again. You got the word abide, remain, continue. Don't let them scare you. It's speaking of the Christians who persevere in the faith, who love God and have faith. And he said, "And they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And then he mentions again, who is a liar and denieth that Jesus Christ in verse 22 is an Antichrist. They deny the Father and the Son. Let me leave with you tonight my opinion now. There's different interpretations of John 15. I could be wrong. But my opinion is that you have two types of branches, just like you had two types of vines. You had a true vine and a false vine. And you have true branches, and you have bad branches. And Judas Iscariot was a bad branch. He's our illustration in the upper room. And we find here in 1 John, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, we find apostate Christianity. pretending to be one thing but not having the Spirit of God in them. And so I wanted to keep all of this together. And when you read through John 15, I'm going to do it one more time and I'm through. John 15, beginning in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. See, Judas had that connection. He wasn't saved. He wasn't in Christ, as we use the expression in the New Testament. But here we find, he taketh away. Notice those branches are taken away. They're not pruned, they're taken away. And he said, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. He's given comfort to his disciples. This ought to give comfort to you and I tonight. And then he says, if any man abide not in me, that is to endure, remain. He says, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You see, branches are designed for one thing, bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, we're glorifying the Heavenly Father. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for this day, for your love, for your mercy and kindness to us. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to teach us and lead us. And Lord, help us to glean from these passages and really see the goodness that you have for your people in them. And we ask, Lord, your blessings upon the remaining of the service tonight. Amen.